So we're going to continue our series this week on why. First week we started off talking about why is the gospel important? Why is the gospel important? We've come to realize that the gospel is everything. I mean, it is the basis of what we do. It's the basis of our life, what we do at church, and anything that has to do with Christianity, because it is the gospel. It is the story of Jesus and Him dying on the cross and the forgiveness of sin and all of that. And so we talked about why is that important? Why is it important to you as a new believer and even as a mature believer? You know, we still need a Savior when we've been a Christian a while, right? Okay, a couple of you do. I still do. I don't know about you. I still need a Savior, even after all these years of serving God. Last week, we talked about why church. Why do we do church? What's the purpose of the church? Why do you need to go to church? And why does the church need you? And so I encourage you, if you missed any of those, and to go on our website, believerscommunity.org, and listen to those. We do it through a podcast as well. I have it come to my phone. After it's uploaded, it comes to my phone directly and just downloads. And so it's ready to go to listen to. And so you can get all that on the website there. And so today we're going to continue in this, asking the question why. And there's three more weeks of this, and I'm excited kind of about what God's stirring in my heart to talk about the next 3 weeks. But this week is going to be an interesting one. It might be a little bit tough. The question is, why can't I stop sinning? Has anybody ever asked that question? You don't have to raise your hand. I've asked that question a lot of times, like, why can't I just stop? I mean, this is ridiculous. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He's forgiven us of our sin. We're going to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm doing all the stuff that I know I'm supposed to be doing. So why can I not stop sinning? What is it about me that I just can't quit? And, you know, we look in Romans and we see Paul. I love looking through the Bible and just seeing the way that different people lived. And I love doing character studies on people. And I love being able to see these kind of moments in Scripture, because it makes me feel better about myself that even Paul, the man who was the strict Jew who was persecuting the church and had a miraculous salvation that on the road to Damascus, and he went on to be one of the ones that spread the gospel throughout Europe and Asia, and I mean, just an awesome man of God, and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and just a pillar of faith. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 17, verse 15. He says, "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing it. It is the sin living in me that does it. And I know nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. And I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway." Can anybody identify with that? I mean, it's just like, he's reading my mind. You know, it's just like, I'm glad I'm not the only one that struggles with this kind of stuff, that I know what's right, but yet I'm still drawn to these different things, these different sins that hurt my relationship with God. And why do I do that? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And we could talk many different avenues about in this subject about resisting temptation. You know, we could talk about the flesh versus the spirit. We could talk about the armor of God. We could talk about all these different avenues, but God placed something in my heart that's different, kind of a different perspective, a different way to look at this issue of sin in our lives as Christians. And I believe that as God was giving it to me, I was just like, God, this is good. I mean, this is what I need to hear. And that's one thing that I've learned, that when I get up to preach a sermon, it's really for me, and y'all just get to listen to it. And so this is another one of those that was for me, but I want to share it with you today. But today I want to start off with a little story. There's this young believer. We'll name him Christian. How about that? Seems adequate, right? So Christian, he's a young believer. He's, he's born again, about 6 months or so. And, he's gotten into church and he's reading his Bible and he's praying and he's doing, all the things right that he's been learning in church. But he comes to the pastor one day. He said, "Pastor, I need your help. I can't stop sinning. There's just something in me that I just keep going back to these same things over and over, and I'm struggling with this, and I don't understand why I can't quit." And so the pastor sits there for a second. Okay. Come with me, Christian. And so the pastor and Christian get up, and they go outside, and they go around the back side of the church. And there's their old church building sitting there. And, they just use it for storage and stuff. They have boxes lining the wall and some old pews and stuff in there. And so they walk in, and, it's just dusty, dirty. If you ever walked into a shop or something that doesn't get used much, it's just, just dust everywhere. And so the pastor goes to the corner, grabs a broom, and hands it to Christian. He said, "Christian, could you sweep the floor for me?" He's like, "Okay, sure, Pastor. I'll do it." And so the pastor turned around and walks off. He said, "I'll be back in a few minutes. You just go ahead and sweep." And so, Christian's like going like, "I came to the pastor to get some advice, and he wants me to sweep the floor? I mean, did the janitor quit or something? I don't know. I don't know what's going on here, but I trust my pastor, so I'm going to do it." So he begins to sweep the floor, and before long, that dust starts picking up and gets in the air and starts getting in his eyes, and it's burning and starting to sneeze, and he's making it hard for him to breathe. And so he's trying to work hard and get this thing sweeped up. He gets about half of it done. He's like, "I got to take a break. I just can't breathe." And so he goes outside and sits down and taking a break. And then the pastor comes back around the building carrying a water hose. And he sees Christian sitting there. He's like, "Well, Christian, did you get it all done?" He's like, "Not yet, Pastor. I got about half of it done. And the dust was just stirred up and it was bothering my allergies. And so I had to take a break." "I understand that. That's cool." And he said, "Come here, Christian. Look inside of that building. Tell me what you see." He said, "Well, I see a dirty old building, and there's just dust flying everywhere." He's like, "You're right." He said, "That building represents your life." I was like, "Okay." He said, "When I asked you to sweep the floor, what happened?" He said, "When I started sweeping, the dust just started going everywhere. I mean, it just started spreading. It's like I wasn't doing anything, but just moving dirt around." He said, "Uh-huh." He said, "That is kind of like the law. That is kind of like you trying to clean up your life yourself. The more you try to clean up your life yourself, the bigger mess that you make of your life. No matter how hard you sweep, no matter how many times you sweep, there's still going to be dust there." He said, "That dust represents your sin." And he's like, "Okay." And so he said, "Hang on a second." So pastor goes around here and he hooks up the water hose and comes back around. He said, "Let's go in here and let's clean up this building." And Christian's still just kind of confused. And so pastor begins to spray some water in the room and it settles all the dust down. And he said, "All right, Christian, let's sweep this room together." And so they begin to sweep it up. And this time the dust isn't flying. The water's knocked it all down. So they sweep it all up and clean it up. And, they go back outside and sit down. He said, "All right, Christian, look in the room again. What do you see?" So, "Well, Pastor, I see a clean room." He says, "This water represents the grace of God. When you tried to clean it up without the water, you just stirred up the dust. But as soon as we applied the water, the grace of God in our lives, the sin is taken care of and it can be cleaned up. No problem." See, I believe this story represents something that we battle. Now, some of y'all might recognize that story, but let me know if you do. But this story represents something in our lives that I think that we all do, in that it's only through God's grace that sin can be conquered. It's only by the grace of God. We cannot clean up our own lives. There's times you invite someone to the church and like, "Oh, I would come, but I have all these issues. Let me clean up my life and then I'll come to church. Let me clean up my life and then I'll come to God." And you're like, well, you're kind of missing the point of why you're coming to God in the first place. Because He's the one that can clean you up. See, God never told you to defeat sin in your own life. He never told you to clean up sin in your own life. Notice what as we look through the Bible, you know, different things that God tells us to do. He tells us to put on the full armor of God. He tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from us. He told the woman in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. In any of those, he never told you to take care of your own sin. See, Jesus took care of your sin at the cross. Jesus has already taken care of it. Sin has no more power in your life unless you give it power. And so what tends to happen when we get caught up in trying to clean up our lives and we get caught up in sin and all of these different things is that we try to basically go back to the law and try to earn our way into God's grace. And we can't do it. It's impossible. Because grace is a free gift to you and me. See, that's what he was talking about when he was talking about the law. We see in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. We're going to read lots in Romans 7. It's a really great chapter. It says, so, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died to Christ, died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, you can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. That's good news right there. Because lots of times it feels like all we can do is produce this sin. But you can produce good deeds. It says, when you were controlled by your old sin nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And then the law aroused the evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. It's kind of like when he went to sweep that room himself, it was just dust flying. When we try to clean up our own life, we just stir up sin in our life. Because what we focus on is what we do. What we think about is what we do. If you're all the time focused on sin and cleaning sin up in your life, what are you going to do? You're probably going to sin. But if we focus in on God's grace and what he's done for us, and we're seeking and striving to live for him, what are we going to do? We're going to be seeking him. We're going to be not focusing on our sin, but we're focusing on God's grace. And as we pursue that, it's amazing how sin loses its power, how those temptations aren't quite as strong anymore. See, here's the thing. You're always going to have temptation. Those things are always going to be there. They're not going away. But it's how we look at it. It's our perspective of it. Are we focused on sin or are we focused on God? Let's start focusing on God and see where God takes us instead of just thinking about, okay, I need to quit this, I need to quit doing that. Because it'll take you down every single time. See, I love the story of David in we know that David had a horrible moment in his life to where he sinned, and he sinned big time. You know, he was supposed to be at war, and he was at his palace, and he looks across the city, and he sees this beautiful woman bathing, and he lusts after her, and so he calls her in. They commit adultery together, and she gets pregnant. Okay, that's pretty bad, but it goes a step further in that he kills the woman's wife. The woman's husband, sorry. He killed the woman's husband in war and married her and tried to cover it up. And see, he thought he got away with it. But we know that God sees everything. And Nathan the prophet calls him out on it. And so, you know, what happens when you get called on your sin? You know, you want to make excuses. You want to hide it. You want to... But I love David's response to when he was confronted about his sin. And we see this in Psalm 51. I love that David wrote the psalm, you know, all the psalms and stuff, because it shows us his heart. It shows us, you know, what he was thinking. And, you know, people who like to express themselves in different art forms, you know, you can kind of, you know, get a glimpse on the inside of them. And here we see in Psalm 51, this is David's response after Nathan the prophet confronted him. He said, "Have mercy on me, God. Because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sin. Wash me from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion, and it haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight, and you will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desired honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. This was David's response to his sin. Now, I want you to notice what he didn't say in here. He didn't say, God, forgive me, and I'll try to do better. He didn't say, God, forgive me, and I'll make it right. He didn't say, God, forgive me, and I won't do that again. He never mentioned that, did he? He said, wash me. He said, purify me. Cleanse me. He said, return my joy again. Create a clean heart in me, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Everything that he said was focused on God and his grace. And it had nothing to do with what he could do. Because he said that I was born a sinner. From the moment I was conceived, he recognized that he could not save himself. He recognized that he could not do anything himself to fix this. But it was all based on God and his grace and his compassion on what God can do for him and not what he could do himself. See, guys, we can't clean ourselves up. God never told us to clean ourselves up, but to trust in him and to rely on him. God, cleanse me. God, purify me from these things. But see, one thing that he did say in here that I love that he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you again. See, I believe joy is key in our victory over sin. Now, this is something that I've never really heard taught, and it's something that God showed me this week that makes a lot of sense. And that joy is key to our victory over sin. How does joy help us with sin? See, Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. See, we find joy, we find strength in our joy. Remember when you first got saved? How excited you were. Man, God is willing to forgive me. God loves me. He accepts me. He has a plan for my life that I'm not a nobody, but God is making me into somebody, and he's going to do something in me. And there's this joy and this excitement in your life at that point. And it's amazing when you have that joy in your life that you don't focus on it sin at all, do you? You're just focusing on what God's doing, like how amazing he is. And so joy is key to our victory over sin. So let me ask you a question. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he forgives our sins. At the cross, he defeated the power of sin and death in our life. Sin has no power in our life. So let me ask you this question. Why do we still sin after we get saved? Why do we still sin after we get saved? The power is broken. We don't have to sin. Yeah, we have this sinful thing on the inside of us, but we don't have to do it anymore. Why do we do it? See, here's what I've figured out. That sin does offer us a temporary pleasure. It talks about this in Hebrews 11:25 that even sin offers us a temporary pleasure, a temporary relief. But what happens on the backside of that? Guilt, shame, fear, all of these other things come and they hit you hard. And so you're in your guilt and your shame and your fear, and you're looking for something to relieve that in you. So what do you tend to do? You take the easy route and you go back to that sin and get that temporary relief, that temporary pleasure. And then starts the guilt, the shame, and the fear again. And it's this cycle that begins to happen in our lives to where we're seeking some kind of relief in our life. And we tend to take the easy road into sin to find a temporary pleasure. But see, everything that the devil can offer us is just a counterfeit of what God already has for us. See, sin offers a temporary pleasure, but God offers us eternal joy. And what we're truly seeking is that joy that we once had in our life, that we once had because of our salvation. And we want to recreate that in us again, but it's a little bit harder to, it seems to be harder to get to that place to where we have the joy in the Lord in our lives again, to where we could just have that temporary pleasure of sin just for a moment. You experience it just for a second. And you know, this is why people get caught up in addiction, in that they're looking for that relief. They're looking for that stress relief or the escape from the reality of their life. And so they go to drugs, they go to alcohol, they go to pornography, they go to all of these different places to get that relief, even if it's just temporary. But what happens is once you get that little thing, that you have to do more to get that again and do more to get that again, and it begins this big cycle in our life of sin. But what we're truly seeking is the joy of the Lord. But we're looking in all the wrong places. See, if you want to find a good spouse, a good Christian spouse, are you going to go to the bar to find them? A lot of people do. But if you want to find a good Christian spouse that loves God, see, one of the goals that you're looking for in your spouse is that they love God more than they love you. And so, why would you go to anywhere else but the church to find a good Christian spouse? And that's what we do in life all the time, that we go to the wrong places to find what we're truly looking for. And that we go to sin to find joy, and we never find it. And it begins this awful cycle in our life. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When we get back to the place to where we have that joy of salvation again, and that we begin to enjoy our relationship with God again, you'll be amazed at how that temptation isn't quite as strong anymore. That when that temptation comes and like taps you on the leg, you know, whatever, I got this over here that's so much better than what you have to offer. The joy of the Lord is key to our victory over sin. When we have the joy of the Lord, we don't seek out temporary pleasures because we're already satisfied. And see, this doesn't have anything to do with us again, except for us seeking God, depending on His grace and His love and what He's done. And that's where we're going to find our joy. But as we look through Romans chapter 7 again, we come to another part that I believe that plays a part in our struggle with sin. Romans 7, verse 21 through 23. Paul said, I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. See, I believe another thing that we need to look at, and this is something that people don't want to talk about, but it's something that we must lay out on the table, and we got to talk about, is that lots of times it's our unrepentant heart that keeps us in sin. See, lots of times we want to, after we sin, we want to say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. And then we just go back and we do the same sin, don't we? And so we don't truly repent of our sin. There's a difference between saying, I'm sorry, and repenting. See, when you repent, it actually means, God, forgive me. And then I change my way of thinking. I change what I do. It's not just saying, I'm sorry, God, forgive me. But there's an action on the back side of that, is that I don't go and do the same thing I just got done repenting for or saying I'm sorry for. That's not repentance. If you say I'm sorry, then you go back and do it. You see, most of the time when we say, I'm sorry, God, we have no intention of changing anything. We just hope we don't do it again. We just hope we don't do it again. But it's not until we take some intentional steps, that's what's going to be the change in us. Yes, we're depending on the grace of God, but we got to change the way that we think about things. We got to change our focus. We got to change our perspective. I'm not saying clean up your life. I'm saying deal with something in here and in here. And that's where we enact the grace of God in our life. Because too many times we fall into sin and we say, God, I'm sorry, and we feel the game, we feel the guilt and shame and the fear, and we say, I'm sorry, and we get forgiveness. Then we just go right back. And this is where the struggle is. This is where this question comes from. Why can't I stop sinning? Well, have you truly repented of that? Have you taken any steps to change the way you think about things? See, in Celebrate Recovery, we say that you got to change your people, places, and things. If you truly want change in your life, if you want to get away from that, when your buddies call and they say, hey, you've quit drinking. It's like, hey, let's go hang out. You can't go hang out with them anymore because they're going to be drinking and they're going to get you to drink too. You can't go hang out with the old drug buddies. You can't go around that woman that causes you to lust. You got to change the way that you think about things. The way you do that is putting God's word in your heart. It's feeding on what God says. Because as you understand what God says in His word, it'll begin to change us. It begins to mold us. If you allow it, it will change the way that you think. If you're struggling in a certain area, if you struggle with fear, if you struggle with low self-esteem, if you don't think you're worth anything, get into God's Word and see what He thinks about you. I'm not worried about what this world thinks about me. I'm concerned about what God thinks about me. I know that I'm loved, I know that I'm accepted, and I know that God has a plan for my life and that He wants to mold me into something bigger than I could ever make out of myself. But if I listen to what everybody else says about me, I'll probably never pursue what God thinks about me. See, we got to quit listening to the voices in the world. We need to quit listening to those negative voices on the inside of us and begin to listen to the voice of God's Word and what He says. If He says don't do it, then don't do it. I'm not saying clean up your life. I'm saying let's change some things on the inside of us. And that as we deal with those things, as we change the way that we think, it begins to deal with those sins that God's already taken care of. Those things that we keep falling back into, God's Word begins to deal with them. And the Holy Spirit interacts with God's Word and it comes alive in our hearts. And it's amazing what God can do in the repentant heart. Until you're willing to say, I'm done with this. I'm going to do something else. You're never going to change. You're never going to change. If you struggle with pornography, get rid of your internet. Get rid of your smartphone, whatever it is. If you struggle in drugs and alcohol, get away from those things. Get away from those people. Don't go around there anymore. You got to do something different. That's not cleaning up your life. That's doing something. That's doing something different. That's taking a step in the direction of God and His grace and what He wants to do for you. See, here's the thing. The more we focus in on our sin, the more we're going to sin. The more we focus in on God's grace and seeking Him and stirring up that joy of our salvation again, and as God reveals the sin in our life and we begin to deal with that and repent from that and begin to change the way that we think, then you're going to notice a big difference. You're going to notice a big difference in your life because now temptation's not as strong. It's still there. It's still going to tap you on the leg every once in a while, but you're going more likely to resist. That's why I love the story of the woman caught in adultery. Because she was caught. And they drug her in front of Jesus. And it says, the law says that we must stone her. Jesus, what do you say? Now, he could have said, stone her. And he'd have been right and just in that because that's what the law said. But that's not the heart of Jesus. He said, okay, that's fine. He who has never sinned, you throw the first stone. The funny thing about that is he was the only one that had never sinned. Everybody else walked away. And it was Jesus and the woman caught in adultery standing there. And I think this is so key, how Jesus talked to her. He could have scolded her. He could have got on to her. He could have belittled her. He could have done all of this stuff that we see Christians do and we see the church do. But no, he said, go and sin no more. He didn't say anything about her sin. And it was all about his grace and his mercy. Because mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's what mercy is. That we deserve something, and Jesus took the price for it. Grace is getting something that we don't deserve. It's getting something that we don't deserve. We got God's righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. And see, in that moment, we see how God dealt with her sin. He just said, go and sin no more. I think that's key. He didn't focus in on the sin. He didn't say, go do this. Okay, you know, me, I would have said, okay, here's what you need to do. Let me give you a list. Write this down. This is what you need to do. And it would have been a bunch of action steps that she would have done. But that's, Jesus said, no, just go and sin no more. Depend on my mercy. Depend on my grace and go and live your life for me. That's what God wants us to do. It's not about the law. It's not about all the things that we can do and can't do for God, but it's about seeking Him, enjoying life with Him, and going to where He tells you to go and do what He tells you to do. And as we do that in our life, as that is our focus, is that God is our focus, not our past, not our sin, not anything else, but God, you'll be amazed at how sin loses its power in you. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you today. Prayer team, come ahead. Thank you today for your grace and your mercy. God, we know that we are powerless when it comes to sin, that we have no way of getting rid of our sin or dealing with our sin, but it's all based on your grace. It's all based on your mercy. God, I just pray that you just let that word stir in our hearts. Go and sin no more. God, use your word, use your Holy Spirit to help change and shape our thoughts towards you. God, help us depend on you for everything in our life. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. If you need prayer today, maybe God spoke to you today and there's something that you need to repent of. You don't have to come up here to repent. The altar is nothing special, but the altar is in your heart to where you sacrifice self and you repent in your heart. If you need prayer, though, if you need someone to talk to, come forward. These people are ready to pray for you. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you need to take that first step towards Him, saying, I need that forgiveness. I struggle. I've ruined my life because of my actions and my decisions, and I need a Savior. Today is your day. Come and pray. Let's all stand. Let's all worship. Let's open our heart to Him today and depend on His mercy.